And we, as God's people, ought to enjoy singing that great song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And interestingly, our message today is about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read about four verses, I guess, there. Verses 14 through 17. And our message is an influence upon believers to be Christ-like. You'll see in this great portion of the Scripture of God the truth about that. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you've gathered us today to celebrate that, to glorify our Savior in this congregational meeting, to be built up in the faith as we think about the love of our Savior, to encourage one another, Lord, because the love of Christ abides in us. Pray today, Father, for everyone who's here, for the saints of God generally, for all your churches scattered across the world. Pray that you'll be with each one of them and guide and guard and strengthen them in these last perilous days. Pray today, Father, that you build us here at Harmony. Strengthen our faith. Help us, dear God, to rely solely upon you and to trust that all things that you're working at this church and amongst the believers in it, all these things work together for our good. Guide us now and bless every soul here. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. We find here in these verses of Scripture a great, great truth about the love of Christ and what it does for us. And if this portion of the truth from the Word of God doesn't cause a person to begin to look at his or her spiritual life and his or her spiritual behavior and really ask a question of oneself, that is whether or not what we are, who we are, how we act, what we do, ask ourselves whether or not those things reflect the life and actions of Christ. If this portion of Scripture doesn't provoke us to do that, then I don't think there's any incentive in existence to convince or provoke anybody to look at themselves and ask that very pointed, very important question. Now, I do say the way the Lord's people respond to these very profound words of truth about Christ's love differs from person to person. That's normal, because the Lord deals with us as individuals, not as an entire class of people. And our salvation and the leadership of the Spirit deals with us as we are, as human beings with peculiar and unique characteristics. So the response that we as God's people give to the words that we read like these in our text, they differ from person to person. But while there is a difference in the way we respond to such words as these, there is, for every true believer, some kind of response. Now, sadly, I say that for some of us, in some parts of our lives, the response is no response. Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, we sometimes live out a good little portion of our Christian lives practically unresponsive to the leading of the Spirit of God from the teaching of the Word of God. That's just the way some of us are in some parts of our lives. And so, there are times or people, children of God, who have little or no response to such words as our Lord has written in Holy Scripture here. But really, while there is a difference, I say again, there's some kind of response, and anybody who stops to think about what Scripture says here. And I want to read our first verse again, just so I give us something to think about when I say that there's some kind of response. For the love of Christ constraineth us, says verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Every one of us were without life at a point in time in our human lives here. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And Christ died for each and every one of us that are made alive in Him. Every one of us. And so, as we think about that, and we think about the fact that the opening verse says the love of Christ constraineth us, maybe we ought to think about the idea of Christ's constraint concerning us and our lives. And let's hope that as we look at these verses, or at least verse 14 today, let's hope that every believer here can find some spiritual growth as we look at what the Lord is telling us. Look at the Holy Spirit speaking to us from at least verse 14, and let's trust and hope that God will really open our hearts and cause us to see what the Lord is saying personally to us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's the first thing that I want to look at, and may not get any further today than just looking at this one thought. This is the force of what I've read in the other verses. The force of the scripture text that I've chosen this morning comes from that one statement of the Apostle Paul in verse 14 when he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, to begin to get a deeper understanding of what this phrase is telling us, I think that we're going to have to look at the definitions of constraint. What does constraint mean? Because it's a mild-looking word. You look at it and you say, you know, it's not like it suggests something powerful, something overpowering. It's kind of a mild word in the English language. But oh, does it have some meaning to it in the context that the Lord has given it to us here. When we consider its meaning this morning, I think we'll be able to see the magnitude of the force of Christ's love operating upon the lives of every true believer. We just think about the definition. Now, the first part of the definition of constraint that I want to think about is the part that says that constraint is to compel by physical, moral, or circumstantial force, or to oblige somebody. Now, we all know, being from the South, what oblige means, so that one probably hits close to home for us. But look, to compel by physical, moral, or circumstantial force. That's how it's defined in Webster's. And I want to say right up front that I'm not going to deal with any kind of compelling using physical force, because that's not where the Lord works at. That's not the source from which He works. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom operates upon the spiritual. And so while the definition, one of the definitions of this thing of constraint is about compelling by physical force, it is not what we'll deal with. But we do want to deal with the idea of compelling through moral or circumstantial force. So if I read that verse through you, I would be able to read it, for the love of Christ compels us through some kind of a moral and circumstantial forces in our lives. That's what we see there. You know, it helps sometimes to get an understanding of the definition of words that the Lord uses in the Bible. So as we look at this, we have to come to realize that this phrase from verse 14 is about the love of Christ influencing or turning us by moral force. Now, when we think about compel, I hope we understand that this word compel is all about influencing. It's all about leading. It's all about turning one in a certain direction by any number of influences. So the Lord compels in this constraint. He compels us to things as a result of the impact of His love upon our souls and lives. Now, so we look at this and we think there's a moral impact that the Lord has as a result of His love. That love of our Savior has a moral influence upon our lives. And listen, folks, just like the moon out there, and Brother James and I were talking about this last week, like a moon out there pulls the waters of the ocean up just a little bit. You can't go down to the ocean on the full moon and get down and look and see how much it's pulled it up. But it's been measured, and it does. And it kind of fluffs the earth, too. And so, in the same way the moon influences the contour of the earth, the love of Christ influences the moral fluff of our bodies, of our lives, of our thinking, of our actions. It fluffs that moral part of us, folks. It does something to it. It has an influence upon our moral character, upon our moral doings, upon our moral thinking. Where do you think that you as a child of God, saved by the grace of God, where do you think you ever got the idea that you wanted to do right things? The love of Christ constraineth us. That's exactly where we got. I mean, do you think that you'd be really set on doing things right today without that moral influence compelling that the Lord has given us? I don't think you would, and I don't think I would. And so the love of Christ stirs and lifts our moral consciousness and causes us to consider and to desire to do right. Consider and desire to be like our Lord in holiness and purity. That's the love of Christ constraining us. And so notice, I mean, as you begin to think about this, what an awesome influence the love of Christ has had upon us. Now, you don't usually think of, I want to be good because Christ loved me, do you? I don't think about it. You don't think about it. What you think about is, I want to be right. I want to do right. And you usually don't go to its source and say, where did I get that idea? But if you do go to that source, guess what? You learn that that source is the love of Christ constraining you. That's what you learn. And so the love of Christ constrains us concerning our moral character by imposing on us a moral force from His own loving person. In the same way that you can expect the sun to rise on the horizon on a bright summer morning and drive darkness away from the face of the earth, in this same way, the love of Christ pushes back the darkness of carnal tendencies in our soul, pushes against it, and pushes us toward the right thing, toward the pure things. That's the love of Christ constraining us concerning the moral question. Now, this definition of constraint also mentions the fact that it is to compel by a circumstantial force. A circumstantial force. That is, by what circumstances are around you. What's happening in your life. And so, when we read, the love of Christ constrained us, we can understand that to mean the love of Christ intervenes in our lives in circumstances that He brings to pass for us and with us and upon us in our lives. His love is what influences what circumstances come to us and, hey, what we get out of them in our brains, in our hearts. The Lord's love intervenes to make those circumstances worth something spiritual to us. Now, it was by the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were drawn into this salvation relationship. And that in itself is the love of Christ constraining us. There you were. There I was. Out there wandering around a lost and undone sinner. No, I wasn't having any concern about getting myself saved. I was just a guy out there doing stuff. Living as a human. But the intervening providence of the Lord Jesus Christ came to me at the right time, the right place, with the Holy Spirit empowering it. And how did that all happen? The love of Christ dictated circumstances that brought me to that place and time. The love of Christ intervenes in circumstances and by circumstances. Just to, you ever watch the water go down in your kitchen sink or your bathtub? You ever notice that sometimes a kid leaves the rubber ducky in the bathtub, right? And you ever notice that if the rubber ducky left in the bathtub and the water starts swirling down there, it tries drawing that rubber ducky right down through that drain. And sometimes a bug or something will get in that water that's swirling and going down. Guess what? That bug gets sucked right down through that drain with that whirlpool. And listen, the circumstances of the Lord Jesus Christ operating upon our life, it makes it such that our lives become under the influence of the force of the whirlpool, if you will, of the love of Christ, so that where we're going and how we're going there and what's going to become of our going is dictated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting for that, folks, I can tell you right now, a bunch of us, which we would all still be lost, but a bunch of us would be in some sad, sad, sad circumstances if it was not for that circumstantial intervention by our Savior using the force, the power, the influence of His love for us to get us to where we are supposed to go. So circumstantial forces operate through the love of Christ to bring us to the place we're supposed to be. The power of Christ dictates the circumstances surrounding our relationship with Him. And just like a potter's hand shapes that pot on the turning wheel, and I hope some of you have the picture in your minds of somebody making a pottery, clay pot of some kind. I used to watch a guy across the street make pots almost every day. I'd wander through his pottery shop and watch him up there at that turning wheel making those pots and starting a round piece of clay. It looked like nothing at all but a round piece of clay. When he got through, there'd be this nice flower pot there on the turning wheel. Well, you know what? The Lord's work upon us in developing and directing the circumstances of our lives operates like that potter with that making that pot. That potter makes that pot because he knows exactly what he's going to make out of it, and he knows how to do it. And the Lord's love influencing our lives acts like the potter's hands up on the wheel to shape our lives and shape the circumstances that bring us to the place we come to in our lives. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord does by the constraint of His love upon us. Now, I said that that first definition of constraint included the idea of obligation or being obliged, okay? And so if I read the words of God out of our text in verse 14, I could say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, and I could say just as well in translating that into plain country boy language, the love of Christ has caused Christ to oblige Himself and has caused us to oblige ourselves in this constraint. The Lord compels us in the direction we go as His children by an obligation we feel to Him, and He compels us by an obligation that He Himself has made to us to take care of us and to do for us what He intends to accomplish. That's what that word certainly means. For the love of Christ constraineth us to oblige Him, to oblige us. Now, it's the force then of the Lord Jesus' presence and His power in that love that causes us to feel obliged to follow Him. We wouldn't feel any commitment or dedication to the Lord if the Lord didn't hover over us with His love, if He didn't have an influence upon our lives with His love. That's the way He causes us to feel an obligation toward Him. And it's not a forced obligation. It's a voluntary obligation, folks. That's the wonder of the love of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. All that the Lord has to do to a human being is show him, reveal to him the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his soul. And right away, that creates in the heart of any child of God who's born again by that revelation, it causes that child of God to feel an obligation to the Lord. And the Lord has a way of doing that in the new birth that turns us toward that love. We can never come to the realization of true salvation unless we've all, first of all, come to know the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what the Bible says? That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation? Well, that power doesn't have any power unless that gospel includes what really happened. And what really happened, folks, the Lord Jesus hanged there on Calvary that day, sacrificed himself totally. Why was he obligated to do that because of some influence we had on him? Was he obligated to do that because, I just got to get this done because it's my job? No, he obligated himself because of the love that he has for us. Saith the Lord, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And through cords of love, I have drawn you. That's what the Lord tells us. And it's that love that constrained our Lord. And it's that love reciprocated because we're born again new creatures in Christ Jesus, being able to love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that reciprocated love that gives us the sense of being obliged to our Lord. For the love of Christ causes us to obligate ourselves to our Savior. That's what he tells us. That's what this great phrase tells us. Now, right quickly, there's another part of the definition of constrain. And that part of the definition says, constrain means to keep within close bounds. In other words, kind of hedge in, if you will, folks. To confine. That's another part of that constraint. And it's there. It's true about the love of Christ. The love of Christ works to keep things within bounds. He works, the love of Christ works to keep us within bounds. I've already been hinting at that, but imagine how wild you'd be without the impetus, without the influence of the love of Christ upon your life. Why? Where would we be? Well, we might be over yonder in federal penitentiary somewhere. Or we could be dead, having been killed in the midst of violent actions. No telling where we might be, folks, without the love of Christ keeping us within close bounds, confining us to the way that He had desired and intended for us to be. So the boundaries which His constraining love draw around us keep us hedged in. And that's a two-way thing, folks, because here's one thing. He does keep us within bounds so that we are guided and directed down the right path and we're pointed in the right direction. But He keeps us within bounds to protect us from outside influences also. So it works two ways, doesn't it? I mean, how long do you think we'd last if all of a sudden the floodgates were let down and the devil had total access to us? How long would we last? It's the love of Christ that keeps us within bounds, that confines us in such a way that certain forces can't get to us. Isn't it wonderful? We're like water running down a hill. If you ever watch water run down a hill, that water will run until it gets to the lowest part of the drainage system it's running down. And when it gets down there, it'll form a pool in the lowest part of the lowest part. And there it is, hedged in. And that's the way it is with our lives. The Lord guides through His love. He leads through His love. He directs through His love until we've drained to the lowest possible place. And I don't mean that negatively. We've gotten to our pool, folks. And He hedges us in there. And in that hedging, He protects us. He keeps us as we are. He watches over us. This is part of the love of Christ constraining us. The constraint of Christ's love defines the boundaries that we know about, know He has for us in our lives. And He does this as a result of the influence of His love's constraint. He wants us to be somewhere. He wants us to be some way. He wants us to produce some things. He wants us not to produce others. He wants to guide us to a certain spiritual place. And so He constrains us by His love. Hedges us in. He confines us to Himself, if you will. These are My people, says the Lord. And I own them. Yes, He owns us. And I will make sure that all things work together for their good. You know, I think this great thing about Christ's love constraining us in the sense we understand it of defining boundaries is a very wonderful thing. And it's acted out here in the natural world all the time. Those of you that have ever studied animals, you know that most animals out here in the wild have what they call territories. It's boundaries that they have themselves defined. And in those boundaries, and really the natural lay of the land or the natural availability of resources is what really does the defining. The creature, the critter out there, goes about establishing a territory, but it's based on what God has put into the natural world out there for them to use. And so they establish territories, and they rarely go beyond those territories. And those territories are how they live and thrive in their life that they live on earth. And that's exactly the way the Lord does for us. He establishes a territory for each one of us, folks. We don't know what it is. We haven't exhausted the whole realm of our personal territories, I'm sure, but those territories are known by the Lord. And that constraint of the love of Christ defines those boundaries, and by those He hedges us in for Himself and for what He purposes for us. I know that sounds kind of stringent, but listen, without it, no telling what would come upon us, what we would be, where we would go. Now, this definition, there's another part of the definition of constraint, and it means to inhibit or restrain also. To inhibit or restrain. That is, to keep back from something, or if you will, take hold of and keep back from something. So get that picture in your mind when you read verse 14, phrase 1, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is to say, the Lord inhibits and restrains. I've already talked about that also, but I want to deal with it for just a second before we close. The love of Christ acts, folks, as the force that keeps us back from things that we might ordinarily be led to do and actually submit to do. The Lord's love keeps us back from that. It's not because we're some kind of tough, resistant kind of person that knows how to turn down bad things and accept good things. We don't. But the Lord does, and He gives us a kind of spiritual wisdom and spiritual inclination that we follow after not what our old fleshly lust wants to do, but we follow after what the Lord wants us to do, and in that He is able to restrain us. And there's times when we get off on the wrong track and we seem to be going afield with our behavior, that the Lord uses other means other than persuading us in our minds and hearts to constrain ourselves. He takes charge sometimes, and I'm glad He does. Because as I said at the start of the message, no telling where we'd be if the Lord didn't take charge sometime and inhibit or restrain us, hold us back from where we might otherwise go. They put bridles on horses to steer them wherever they want them to go. And any of you that's ever seen a horse with a bridle on him, you know that the rider or the leader, whoever it is, can just pull on the bridle, or pull on the reins and turn the horse right, turn the horse left, or make him go forward. And you know what? The love of Christ is kind of like bridle on a horse. The Lord has His own restraint system upon us. Grace shows us the route of that restraint system, shows us the manner and method of it. The love of Christ inhibits us like a bridle on a horse inhibits the horse that's being ridden. You know, there's a cold remedy out on the market that I use when I feel a cold coming on. And by the way, the instructions on that cold medicine, if you don't follow me and forget about it, inhibiting or holding back the effect of a cold, because it says on there, as soon as you feel and know you're having the first symptom, start taking this. If you don't do it, forget about any hope for it, because it won't work. But I've used it perhaps a dozen times in the last 5 or 6 years, and it's worked every time I've taken it, as soon as I start feeling that first, that little tween that tells you, uh-oh, I think I'm coming down with something. And you know what it does? It inhibits the fullest expression of a cold. I might get a little sniffle. I might start getting a sore throat just a little bit. But it doesn't last long. I don't know how many times over the last 5 or 6 years I've gotten rid of a cold in just a couple of days with only the most minor of symptoms as a result of getting right on taking that cold medicine. It inhibits the manifestation, the coming on of a cold. And listen, folks, the love of Christ inhibits a lot of things in our lives that might otherwise run amok. That's the way He works with us. And I remind us, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It's not, oh, the great emperor is on a rant again. It's not, oh, the king is mad at me and he's put me in an enclosure. It's not, oh, he's nothing but a dictator. It's the love of my Savior that keeps me back, inhibits me from going amok, and it inhibits what might otherwise be devastating impacts from things that get into my life. The love of Christ constrains us. I want to say one more thing about that too. It is the love of Christ constraining us that produces in us the thoughtful, hesitant, and wise being that we're able to become as children of God. Instead of jumping right in the middle of the fray and getting ourselves all messed up, the Lord inhibits us many times to just stop and think about what's going on, about what's coming to pass, about what just came down the pipe. We think about it, we pray a minute about it, we look at it for what it is, and we come to a wise conclusion that causes us to make wise decisions. What do you think it is that helps us do that? The love of Christ constrains us. It causes us to be a little more prudent. Causes us to be a little more thoughtful. It causes us to be a little more wise than we'd otherwise be. Or maybe a whole lot more prudent and a whole lot more thoughtful and a whole lot more wise. That's what the Lord's love does, constraining us. Folks, I don't know how we can look at the first phrase of verse 14 of our text without really giving some internal thought for what the love of Christ has done in its constraint upon us, how glorious and well-rounded that constraint has been. May the Lord help us to even be more constrained by the love of Christ. Now, let me just close by saying one thing about the love of Christ constraining us. If you are hardened against the love of Christ, if you refuse to think about the wonder, the blessedness, the tenderness, the sacrifice of that love of the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be much constraint from the love of Christ upon you. But if you ever start thinking about what our Savior did at Calvary in love for us and what He's doing right now by tending to us, by supervision of our lives, by guidance of our lives through the Word, by influences in our lives by Him because He does love us, you won't be able to help growing in an appreciation of how the love of Christ constrains us. And you won't help but grow in your understanding and permissiveness toward the Lord Jesus Christ as He constrains you with His love and by His love. God help us to do that in our lives.